introduce a mentor. I spent 4 weeks with Rosemary at Global School of Supernatural Ministry, most of that time on the floor fighting the spirit, after getting prayed for by Mike and the team. And it was a tremendous experience. It was a breakthrough time for our lives, our ministry, and our walk with Jesus. And so it's with honor and great privilege that we have a true man of God within us.
As opposed to everybody else's man.
I love this. I love your Archbishop. That's right. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Wow. I just want to honor and recognize the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place right now. I just want you to close your eyes for just a moment and recognize that the very same Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave is right here at this moment. And He's in every one of us who have called Jesus Christ Lord. He's here today. He's always with us. But He's made Himself manifest in this place today. That is, there's a tangible presence of Holy Spirit that's here right now. And it's been evidenced by the release of the gifts that have already happened here, by the encouragement of the body, by the raising up of the name of Jesus Christ and of His Word. And whenever that happens, He loves to come and really make Himself known here. And right now, there's some of you that are feeling, you're feeling a peace upon you. You're feeling some heat. There's a rest that's coming upon some of you. Right now, there's some angels in the room. If you're feeling a tingling on the back of your head, anybody feeling a tingling on your head at all? Anybody? That's angelic activity that's happening right now in the room. And it's because your leadership here of the cathedral has welcomed the Holy Spirit. And He only comes where He's welcome. He only manifests Himself fully in this way where He's welcome. So I just want to honor the leadership of this house and of this diocese for welcoming Holy Spirit in every activity. See, we can be the church and we can do activity. But when we invite Holy Spirit, we've raised it up a notch to kingdom work, to kingdom activity, to really letting Jesus be Lord. And that's what Christ the King Cathedral is doing here. The Cathedral of Christ the King, I keep reversing it back and forth. Whatever your name is, it's awesome. And I just bless you. And I just honor the presence of Holy Spirit here. It was so great to be at Blue Jean this morning. My introduction always is, I'm just a boy from Illinois. That's all I am. I don't hold that against me. All of my kinfolk are from the South, except me. I was the only Yankee born in Illinois. Everybody else, Kentucky, Tennessee, Arkansas. And I've had to live down the shame of that for generations. But it's okay. If you hear me break out in a Southern accent, it's genetic. It has nothing to do with anything else because it's in my bloodstream. But such a joy and privilege to be here to have gotten to know Mark and Rosemary at the school, to see the Holy Spirit using them so powerfully, and then to hear this amazing revival that's happening here in Selma. And everything that your Archbishop said is true today about the tsunami. There are these little waves of Holy Spirit that's happening. We know it's happening all over the world. I mean, folks, we need to wake up to understand that we live in the greatest day that has ever been to believe it, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We live in the greatest day since Jesus' feet hit the ground on earth to walk and follow Jesus with all of our heart. The Spirit of God is being poured out with more power, with more manifestation, with more grace in more places throughout the world than it's ever happened. That there are more Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus Christ simply by having supernatural dreams about a man on a cross. And they say, who is this man? And then they find out it's Jesus and they're getting radically saved. Whole villages are getting radically saved overnight. So you need to wake up to the reality that although the news is filled with all bad news, what's happening in the kingdom is nothing but good news. It's nothing but good news. It's nothing but the glory of God covering the earth. It says in Habakkuk chapter 2 that the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. And you and I are living in that day right now. Right now. Because how does the glory of God, the knowledge of the glory of God cover the earth? It covers it through you and me. See, it's where we go, there goes the kingdom. Now maybe Mark and Rosemary told you about my gold shoes. I don't know if you heard about my gold shoes, but I have a pair of gold PF Flyer sneakers, and they're a gold lamé. And I only wear them on my home turf because that's what the Lord spoke to me to do. So I didn't bring them here, but they're beautiful. And I'm the kind of person that would never wear gold lamé tennis shoes. Okay, just. When I bought them, my wife was with me because I had really stinky tennis shoes, and she says, we have to go buy you some tennis shoes because you're stinking me out of the motel room. And so I went, and I found these tennis shoes in this outlet mall, and it was exactly my size for only $20, and they were like $150 shoes, so I bought them. And the Lord said, you've been teaching your congregation. I was a pastor for 35 years, and I was teaching my congregation out of Joshua chapter 1. That the Lord spoke to Joshua over and over again. He said, be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and very courageous. I think the reason why God kept telling that to Joshua was because Joshua was scared out of his mind. I mean, Moses is gone and here was Joshua and he's like, there's no way I can fill his shoes. And then he said in Joshua chapter 1 verse 3, every place the sole of your foot goes, I have given to you. And I believe that that word, as it was a prophetic word to Joshua, how many of you know that any prophetic word that's given, we can take for ourselves? Do you all know that? I can take that for me. And so I take it for the church to say that everywhere I go, that's where the kingdom of God goes. That's where the gold of heaven goes. That's where the glory of God goes. So that every place, I don't care how dark it is, how corrupt it is, how evil things are happening in there, where I go, where I put my foot, that there goes the kingdom of God. Because the gold of heaven, represented in those beautiful sneakers, goes there. And the atmosphere changes everywhere you and I go. Because the very same Spirit that killed the spirit of death and rose Jesus' dead body from the grave is in you and I. And God will give that same life to our mortal bodies according to Romans chapter 8. And so therefore, everywhere we go, there goes the kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. So it's great to be in a kingdom place. You're a kingdom outpost. And the kingdom of God, it says in Isaiah chapter 9, that we have been given a son, and of the increase of his government, there will be no end. So I want you to understand something, that science is finally proving that the Word of God is true. We've just learned in looking out at these amazing telescopes that we have, that the universe is still expanding, that it's still growing, which tells me that what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, that of the increase of His government, there will be no end. That for all eternity, His government is going to continue to grow. And you and I get to be part of that. Come on! Could anything be greater of a purpose to continue to advance the kingdom? And so that's why being in a kingdom outpost where all of the gifts are present, where the not only are the sacraments lifted up, but the gifts that God has given is lifted up, that the Word of God is exalted, and that Jesus Christ is King, is awesome. You know, in order for there to be a kingdom, there's got to be a king. And in order for there to be a kingdom, there's got to be a people who call that person king. And that's what we do. We declare Jesus Christ the King of our lives, and by doing so, of our realm of influence. Because how many of you know that every one of you have a kingdom? Every person in this room has a kingdom. And what you do with that kingdom, which is the realm of influence that you have, determines whether or not you're really living out the purposes of God for your life. And when your kingdom is submitted unto His kingdom, that's how Jesus is the King of kings. Because you see, it says in the Scripture that He has made us priests and kings unto Him. That's what this life is all about, is submitting our kingdoms, our realm of influence, under His influence, and seeing Him expand in us in ways that we could never believe. How is it? How amazing is the grace of God that He would take a broken one such as me, someone who was so broken and so lost and so just out of touch with God, and begin to restore and shape and mold and give hope to me again, and bring me to a place of such grace and mercy that I get to stand before you amazing people today is a miracle in itself. Could anybody give that testimony as well? Amen? Amen. I want you to go back with me to the Gospel of Mark, if you would please, because that, as the bishop declared, that is such a prophetic word for today. And I want to talk with you about getting an understanding of what the gospel of the kingdom really is. The gospel means the good news. And for much of us, at least as I grew up Baptist, all I heard was bad news. I heard bad news about myself. I heard bad news about what a sinner I was, about how, you know, I was, you know, thank God that I was a sinner saved by grace. But all I heard was bad news. And I heard bad news that, you know, God most of the time was not happy with me. And, you know, so I'd have to go to the front of the altar all the time and, you know, be sorry for my sins and repent for all the bad things I did that week. And I began to see that although I was happy that I loved God and I was happy that I was saved and I was happy that I was going to heaven, my life on earth was really about just trying to be okay. I really want God to be okay with me. And so for most of my life, the gospel was bad news and not good news. And yet Jesus came. And if I rephrase Mark chapter 1 verses 14 and 15 a little bit, I'm going to read it again, and then I'm going to kind of give you what I believe would be a first century paraphrase. It says in verse 14, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. I'm going to give a 21st century paraphrase, if I may, that would help us understand what Jesus was really trying to say here. He said, the season is here. It's now. I have come, and the world that I've come from, I've brought with me. Change the way that you think about God, about yourself, and about your reality. Believe and trust in the good news. And turn another way. You see, as I was raised Baptist, the word repentance came to mean for me culturally, and the idea that if I wanted to truly repent, I had to get real sorry for my sin, had to, you know, kind of say, oh, what a worm am I? And I had to come to the altar and cry and be sorry and all that other stuff. And that was repentance. The trouble was is that I kept doing that over and over and over again. You know, I kept reliving the same thing. And no matter how sorry I was, and as a young man, I was more sorry for getting caught than I was actually for my sin. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I realized that I was missing something. And I realized that part of the issue for me was I never fully understood what repentance was. And Jesus said, in order to understand and believe the good news and experientially walk into it, you had to repent. And when I began to understand that the Greek word for repentance is the word metanoia, which is where we get our word metamorphosis, which is what happens to butterflies. You know, they go from being a worm to being a butterfly, and they have a cocoon experience. That it really had to do with changing the way that I thought about things. And so, first of all, I had to begin to read the Word of God. And I began to understand that much of what I thought about God, about myself, and about my reality was based upon a cultural understanding, a religious understanding of Christianity that was not really in line with the Word of God. And folks, how many of you know that although I believe in preachers, I believe in teachers, I believe they're necessary in the body of Christ, I believe we need to submit to the teaching, ultimately, we have to be Bereans, and we have to read the Word of God for ourselves. That it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's within us that will lead us into all truth. It's not my job to lead you into all truth. It is not your archbishop's job or any of your leaders to lead you into all truth. It's important that they teach the truth. It's important that they declare the Word of God. But ultimately, Jesus said, it's Holy Spirit that will lead you into all truth. Could I get an agreement in the room? So therefore, I began to understand some things. There were some things about God that I had a misunderstanding about. I saw God not as a loving Father who is pouring out love and grace and mercy and really cared for my soul and wanted the best for me. I saw Him more as a taskmaster. I saw Him as somebody who had a set of standards and a set of rules. And because the relationship with my own earthly father was one where I never felt like that I could ever measure up. I don't know if anybody else had a dad like that. My dad loved me, but because he didn't have a dad, all he knew was he operated out of fear that I wasn't going to perform well. And so he had a high list of standards for me that I never felt like I could measure up. And I was always being compared with other guys that were my age. And he would say things, why couldn't you be, you know, why can't you perform as well as so-and-so? And why can't you get good as grades as so-and-so? And of course, I began to transfer that relationship with my earthly father to my relationship with my heavenly father. And I began to realize that I didn't have a very satisfying relationship with my heavenly father because the earthly relationship with my earthly father wasn't so great. And I began to experience repentance. That is, I began to change the way that I thought about the one who loves me. I began to read the Word and what Jesus actually said about the Father. When Jesus, in John chapter 14, when He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father except through Me. And Philip, His disciple, who had been with Him for 3 years, says, well, show us the Father. And Jesus says, wait a minute, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you don't understand it? You still don't get it? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. And all of a sudden, there was a breakthrough for me in my life that I came to see that everything that is in Jesus, the one who I can relate to so well as not only as Son of God, but as a brother and as my Lord and Savior, I can relate to so well that everything that is in Jesus is also in the Father, that He was the perfect representation of the Father's love to me. And so all of a sudden I could relax, and it was no longer about trying to live up to a standard, but it was about receiving His love, receiving His grace, and receiving who He called me to be. And so as my mind began to think different thoughts about the Father, I was no longer living a relationship based out of fear, that is fear of punishment, but it began to live a relationship with my Father based out of love. Based out of grace, based out of a sense that He had given all for me. And my goodness, what a transformation that brought in my life. Not only did it transform me in terms of my understanding of who He is, but it began to bring a transformation in terms of who I really was. See, as a Baptist, we were brought up, you're sinner saved by grace. You know, when you barely get into the door of heaven with smoke on you, right? And so, you know, you're just kind of like, man, I just barely made it. And you always feel pretty guilty most of the time. And you kind of walk with a little bit of level of shame. Even though you repent of your sin, you pray, you ask forgiveness, there's always a sense of a little bit of shame and guilt walking all over you. And, you know, that becomes a little bit of a motivation at the beginning. But to live a life full of guilt and shame and not feeling good about who you are is something that actually shrinks your spiritual life. It dries you up on the inside, and it doesn't actually open you up to receive all that God has for you. When I began to see that what the New Testament says about me is pretty good, that it says that I am a saint. You know what a saint means? It means holy one. That the Apostle Paul called the Corinthian church, he called them saints. I'm like, oh my gosh, did you see what they were doing? But he still called them saints? What is this all about? Then I began to see that I'm a new creation in Christ. That the old has passed away. That all things have become new. What does that mean? It means that I'm a new species of being that has never existed on the earth. And that all of a sudden, all that I have been up to that point, my history no longer defines me. One of the greatest truths that I ever came to know is simply this. That everything that I've done in my life up to the point that I came to Jesus Christ, that doesn't define me anymore. I don't have to live under the shame and guilt of my brokenness and my sin and my misery. I don't have to live under the shackles of the chains of all the ways that I failed. And I've failed pretty big a lot of times. Anybody else? A few of us? But I don't have to live under that any longer. I can live free of that, knowing that because of who Jesus is and what He has made me to be, that I'm a new creation in Christ, that I'm a son of a loving Father who is much loved, who is much accepted, who is much blessed, who has been given all that. As a matter of fact, that everything that happens in my life, no matter whether it's good or bad, all these things work together for my good because I'm loved of God and I'm called according to His purpose. And the purpose that I've been called to is become conformed to the image of the One who died and came back from the dead for me and ascended and seated at the right hand of God for me. That's what my purpose is in life. Think about that. That I get to look like Jesus. I get to be like Him, and that this whole journey is not just about being saved to go to heaven, but it's about being saved and walk like Jesus and be like Jesus and be a representative of the kingdom on this earth. You know, I told this at Blue Jean this morning. In the Baptist church, when people get saved, we put them under the water. We baptize them. We put them under the water and bring them back up. And as a Baptist pastor, I had in my mind that the number one job I had was to get people saved to go to heaven. That was it. That's what it was about. We were kind of really focused on just getting people saved. And I began to realize that if that was true, that salvation was only just about getting saved for people to go to heaven, then I could make sure that my job was done so that when I put them under the water, I just leave them down there for 15 minutes and then the job is done. They're saved. They've been baptized. They're on their way to heaven. Hallelujah, my job is finished. And I had to repent because I had to change the way that I thought about salvation. That salvation is not just about being saved to go to eternity, but is to live out eternity here, to be a conduit of heaven coming to earth right here. And I get to glorify Jesus. And I want to live as long as I possibly can on this earth. Not that I don't want to go to heaven, but I want to absolutely squeeze every bit of the purpose of God that He has for me living in this life now, because I'm a beloved son, because I am one who has been chosen by Him. I am one who's been called to live out the purposes of God in life, and I get to be an ambassador of the kingdom of God. Think about this, folks. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of God, that your very life is an embassy of heaven coming down to earth. And that every time you walk out of this place, every time you're in your house or walk out of your house, you have the opportunity to be a conduit of heaven coming down to earth and transforming this city, your work, your home, your school. Wherever you go, you're a conduit of heaven coming down to earth wherever you go. So all of a sudden then I come to understand that who I am, I change the way that I think about who I am. I'm no longer living with the motivation of guilt or shame. I'm living with the motivation of being loved and having a purpose having an amazing destiny. And that's what makes life worth living. It not only makes life worth living, but it gives purpose to my suffering. It gives purpose to going through the warfare that many times we go through simply because we're trying to follow God and the devil tries to get us off track with just stuff that he throws our way. It makes purpose to living in a culture and a society that is increasingly turning away from God, and we have the possibility of persecution coming to us. But see, then it gets kicked up a notch because it gets even more exciting. Because you see, we've not known what it's like to really live in a post-Christian culture where people are actually antagonistic to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there are a whole group of people, millions of people in this country that are so hungry for the reality of the supernatural gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I don't see the worst times coming to America. I see the best times coming for the church and the kingdom of God in America right now in Jesus' name. The greatest opportunities for people coming to Jesus Christ, the greatest opportunities to see the gospel proclaimed and declared with signs and wonders following in America that's ever taken place, because we're no longer going to sit back on the presumption that America is a Christian country, but instead we're going to go forth and the nations are going to come to us. That's what Isaiah 60 says. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And though although there's darkness on the earth and great darkness of the people, the glory of your light is rising now, and the nations will be drawn to you." I believe that's the day we live in. Could I get an agreement in this room? Amen? So thank God, Archbishop, that I'm just declaring that although there's lots of bad things happening, for us it's all good. Turn to somebody and say, "It's all good. It's all good." So you begin to get you begin to change the way you think. Not only about God, not only about you, but you begin to change thinking about your reality. Think about when Jesus came on the earth. What did he see? Did he see a world that was full of corruption and sin and evil and darkness? Now, I believe, and I get this from one of my favorite writers, Dallas Willard, out of the Divine Conspiracy. He talks about how when Jesus came into this world, he saw a God-bathed world. He saw a world where God was at work everywhere. And this is how I know he saw that. Because he said, when he was asked in John chapter 5, how does he do the works that he does? He said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." So wherever Jesus went, he looked for the Father working. And it's amazing. The Father's working in every realm of our society, in every nation, in every place. And when you repent, that is, you change the way that you think, you get a new set of lenses. They're called kingdom lenses. They're called the lenses of love. And you begin to see people, you begin to see situations, and you begin to see whole cities in a whole different way. Last summer, a year ago, I was in Butler, Pennsylvania, and I was doing a weekend healing school. And Butler, Pennsylvania is just north of Pittsburgh, and we were able to be right in the middle of the downtown, right across the street from the courthouse in this Lutheran church that looked like a castle. And I was sitting out in this beautiful, square area that was like a garden, and we were eating some hot dogs because that was what was for lunch. And we're sitting up there, and this dear intercessor comes up to me, and she says, "Oh, we're so happy that you're here. And you know, we're so sorry that it's just so oppressive here. Don't you just feel the oppression here? Don't you just feel the darkness here? Isn't it just awful how oppressed? And I know it's hard for you to minister here." And I just loved her. I just smiled and I said, "Dear," I said, "I'm having a blast in Butler, Pennsylvania. It's awesome here. There are angels here. There's been amazing amounts of prayer here. The glory of God is here." And I said, "I don't find it oppressive or dark at all. I think it's an awesome place that God is moving in great power. Because many times we're in the middle of it, you don't see all that God is really doing." And I said, "Dear, can I just pray for your eyes that you are able to see what the Lord is doing?" And so I laid my hands on her eyes. And I just said, "Lord, just open her eyes to see the glory of God." And I'm glad I had her hold of her hand, because she immediately fell out. So I had to grab her like that, you know. She just went down. And she told me later how she absolutely, she just had a change of heart after that because she was able to see. You know, so many times we don't see all that the Lord is doing. And we think if we were to, this is how we think. If we were really to see, all we would see is darkness. And I want to say, folks, I want to propose the opposite. I want to see the angels working because angels are working in Selma, Alabama. I want to see the glory of God falling because the glory of God's falling in Selma, Alabama. I want to see the love of God operating and flowing between the streams of churches because that's what's happening in Selma, Alabama. And see, we need to understand, trust me, you'll see the sin, you'll see the darkness, you'll see demons, but they will be nothing in compared what the glory of Christ the King is bringing to Selma, Alabama right now in Jesus' name. Because you see, here's the thing you need to understand. The world that you are most cognizant of, that is the world that you have in here, is the world that you will release. So if it's all about bad news, and if it's all about what God isn't doing, then that's the way, the kind of atmosphere you're going to release. Sorry, that's not angels, that's my timer. I'd like to have angels come and tell me when it's time to quit, but that's another story. But we need to understand that if I'm depressed and discouraged, then unfortunately that's the world that I'm going to release around me. That's the atmosphere I'm going to bring. And see, children of God are meant to be atmosphere changers. When we walk in the room of wherever we go, whether it's a church meeting, whether it's a city meeting at City Hall, whether it's the county, whether it's our business, when we walk in, the Spirit that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave lives in us, so therefore death has got to go. And therefore, when I walk in and I bring the presence and power of God. I bring glory. I bring light. I bring love. Now, there are many Christians that are more focused on what God is not doing, are more focused on the bad news, and when they walk in the room, you can feel that too. It's kind of oppressive, it's not happy, it's kind of tense. Anybody know what I'm talking about here? Been in some church meetings like that, and it's not fun. But I want to say to you that in Jesus' name, when you begin to believe the good news, the gospel of God, and understand the love and goodness of our Father, when you begin to understand who you are in Christ, when you begin to understand the nature of the reality of the kingdom of God advancing, then all of a sudden we walk in and everything changes. We become atmosphere changers, we become culture shapers, and we become history makers. Because what we do is significant to the moving of the kingdom of God in our city. Because whatever world you're cognizant of is the one that you will release. And your life is about releasing the kingdom of God. As I close today, I just want to say to you that as you realize that it's not just the church leader's job, it's not just your church leaders and all of those that faithfully serve you that are about bringing revival to Selma, but ultimately, the revival of Selma will happen because everybody in this room takes full ownership of it. That it's about all of us bringing the kingdom. It's about all of us absolutely taking possession of what God has for us and through us advancing the kingdom throughout Selma. Because every curse, every spoken word, and every spell that's ever been spoken over Selma, Alabama, is broken through your obedience in Jesus' name. Every time that you speak well of Selma, when you declare the good things of God about Selma, that absolutely breaks the power of darkness. It cancels out every curse that's been spoken over it, and the love that flows forth will bring such a light of the glory of God into this region, not just the city, but the whole region, that nations will be drawn to your light. The glory of God is rising here. And I bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.